Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 33 through 37 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. This is now the word of God. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." Let's pray. Father, we come because you are God, and we are thankful to be here this morning and to study your word. And we're thankful, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit who allows us to understand it. Father, we know that these are your thoughts, not the thoughts of man, and that we couldn't comprehend them if you didn't explain them to us. And so, Lord God, we're thankful for that. And we do pray that this morning as we study, Lord God, that you'd grant us accuracy and understanding. Father, we don't desire to hear my thoughts or my feelings, but we want to know what it is you intended when you preserved this word for us. And so we pray, Lord God, that we be right. And we pray, Lord God, that your word does pierce to our hearts and penetrate us. You have a way, Lord God, of looking inside and showing us what we are and things that no one else can see. And that's what we ask for today. For, Lord God, we know that this life is but a vapor. And very soon we will stand before you. And we want to be found pleasing in your sight. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to be one who enters the joy of our master. And so, Lord God, we pray that even if it requires a little pain here on this life, that, Lord God, you would use that to prepare us for eternity. We do pray, Lord God, that you be glorified today as we study your word, that you be magnified and lifted up, and that we leave this place knowing that you are God, that Jesus is the Savior, and that our lives are for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a sermon that really does cut to the heart. I don't suppose anyone in this place could say they have made it thus far through this sermon and have not been convicted in one point or another, because that's what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. Whether it be the Beatitudes, those eight attributes that if we're honest we don't possess, or salt and light, those two expectations that if we're honest we don't fulfill most of the time, or whether it be that our standard is faulty, meaning that we like to judge ourselves by one another and say I'm as good as him, in which Jesus said, look, if you're not more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe it's the fact that we interpret the law and we like to twist and mingle the Bible so as that when we read it, it only makes others look bad, but we tend to look good when we read it. And Jesus has been confronting that as well here in these recent "You have heard, but I say" sermons, telling us that if you're even angry with your brother, you're a murderer. I don't care if you've ever struck him down or not. If you've ever looked at a woman and wanted her for any reason, you're an adulterer. I don't care if you've ever touched her or not. And you don't have the right to twist and manipulate God's word to enable you to do anything and everything you want to do. And that's what we learned in regard to divorce. They were reading those passages about divorce and thought that divorce was okay so long as they went through the proper channels and gave their wife a certificate. And Jesus says, no, you're wrong. Divorce actually causes adultery, and we already know what God thinks about adultery. He said there in verse 30 that it would be better to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand than to be cast into hell, and adultery sends people to hell. And so you need to leave that alone. And so Jesus has been explaining the law to us, and with that comes a great deal of conviction. The law came to expose sin to man. And so when the greatest preacher ever starts preaching the law, it only stands to reason that we would be convicted, even condemned by it, because that's what the law does. Well, this morning we move on to our fourth "You have heard, but I say" sermon. And based on the title you saw in the scripture we read, you know that we're dealing with the concept of integrity this morning. We're dealing with the concept of honesty or truthfulness, or if you want to put it that way, lying. Jesus is confronting and exposing the liar, the lying heart. And regardless of how relevant you found the first three "You have heard" sermons, there is no doubt that this one fits our society and many of our lives to a very T. Our society is not one that's known for integrity, right? We have all become skeptics in every sense of the word, especially times like these when we're in election year, right? Come November, we're going to vote for politicians and they stand and debate and give speeches. One person once asked, how can you tell if a politician is lying? To which another one responded, are his lips moving? And that's how you know, right? You've pointed out that this world is not a place of integrity. People lie. People don't tell the truth. They are deceptive. And before we get on politicians, we know it goes further and deeper than that. Been pulled over by a highway patrol lately. Was I speeding? Was I really? You know, I really didn't know how fast I was going. I mean, you set your cruise when you left town, but somehow you forgot, right? Come January or later in the year, you'll fill out your tax forms, and people are tempted to cheat there as well. Students all throughout schools are tempted to cheat on exams and cheat on tests and whatnot. And everybody's been on the fishing trip where they came back and caught a fish. Right? We know. Lying is everywhere. In fact, one person once said that if you were to try to take lying completely out of our society would collapse. Because we're filled with liars. That's what we do. People are liars. Someone comes up and your wife asked this morning, how do I look in this outfit? Right, guys? You know how it goes. We lie, don't we? We deceive. We don't tell the truth, except for me, sweetie. I mean it every time. Just talking about everybody else. I just realized I backed myself in a corner there that we understand deception, right? We understand what it means to lie, and our society is literally filled with them, from big ones to little ones. But we know what it is to lie, and even more importantly, we know what it is to be lied to. David understood it as well. In Psalm 116, David said, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. It's just a man who lived today and understood what it was like. Jeremiah noticed it. Jeremiah 9:1, he said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. Because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? And so God had said, all of my people are liars. They all lie. Don't believe any of them. Don't trust any of them. When they call and make a promise, when they tell you they'll do something, don't listen to them. Don't believe them. When they pat you on the back and say you're good and you're well-liked, don't listen. Don't pay attention, because they told you that in public, but inwardly they set an ambush for you. Everybody is a liar. And God ended that section by saying, what should I do? Should I let a people like that go unpunished? Should I just leave it alone? And of course, you know the answer. God punishes those who lie. Maybe a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, you remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Was it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard those words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. You see, Ananias wasn't guilty of not giving enough money. God's not concerned about how much you give. He's concerned about how you give it. Ananias' sin was lying, deception. He lied to God, and he died in the middle of church. If you continue to read in Acts, you'll know that 4 hours later, his wife showed up. It takes her a long time to get dressed on Sunday morning. She showed up 4 hours later. She walks in, and they ask, Sapphira, is this how much you sold the land for? She said, yeah, that's how much. And he said, there's the young men. They just finished burying your husband. They're going to bury you too. And she died in the midst of church. God detests lying, right? If you think that's severe, that these two would die in church, wait until you understand the eternal fate of those who lie. In Revelation 21:8, it says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22:14 and 15, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And so even though we know that deception is prevalent in our society, we will never find God saying it's okay. And why? Because just like murder, killing someone made in the image of God, just like adultery, breaking a covenant in which God never breaks covenant, lying is against the nature of God. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. In Titus 1:2, Scripture says, God who cannot lie. God knows nothing of deception. And so when a person deceives another person, they are showing the epitome of ungodliness. Because God never told a white lie. God never winked in order to deceive. God never flattered. God never lied. God never slandered unjustly. God always speaks truth. And so if you tell a lie, you are not like the Heavenly Father. In fact, you are exhibiting another man's genetics. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Adrian Rogers used to say, you're never more like the devil than when you tell a lie. When you deceive. Amy quotes that to me all the time when I aggravate her in the office down here. When you lie, when you deceive, you're like the enemy. You're like the devil, not like the Heavenly Father, because he can't lie. He can never tell a lie. He can never fib. He can never wink and deceive or flatter or slander unjustly. God always speaks the truth. Lies come from the evil one. It's the exact opposite of godliness. And so even though we know that lying is prevalent, we know that it is dangerous, and Jesus addresses it here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the fourth, you have heard, but I say sermon. It's all about integrity. And so let's listen to integrity from Jesus. First is the observation, verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And Jesus again brings about his observation as he says, let me tell you what you know. Let me tell you what you've learned. And this time Jesus gets his statement from actually two Old Testament verses that have been conveniently chopped and put together to make one truth that was a little twisted and maligned. Nonetheless, it's what they believed, and so Jesus quoted it to them. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And he's quoting from two Old Testament passages. One is Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. The other is Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now first, before we get into the sermon, let me explain to you what those passages meant. When Moses delivered them to the people, let me tell you the intention of God. The commands are clear. One is, you shall not swear falsely by my name, right? The other is, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, he shall not violate his word. These are the simple essence of those commands. And the idea of those commands was very simply this. You are to be real with God. You are to be real with God. When you make God a promise, when you tell God you'll do something, no matter if it's something big or something small, you be real with God. That's what the whole point of the commands were. You've heard the third commandment. Excuse me, I've got a cough just waiting to come out. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And if we were to have adult Sunday school in here this morning and I were to pass out a piece of paper and say, tell me, what does the third commandment mean? Most people, I say most, maybe you wouldn't, most in the world for sure, would write on a piece of paper and say, that means don't say GD, right? Others would say that means don't say bad words. That's what that third commandment means. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, use God's name as a curse word. That's what that third commandment means. Now, friend, I'm not all for taking God's name in vain, but that's not at all what the third commandment means. It's not what it's about. It means whenever you claim to be a child of God and you take God's name upon yourself, very similar to when a woman takes a man's name upon herself when they get married, you had better live in a way so as to honor the name you've taken. Because if you put the name of God on your back and then you walk out in this world and live like a heathen, you are slandering the name of God. You are taking His name in vain. It is futility. You took His name upon your back, but it didn't change your conduct. And that's what the third commandment meant. In fact, if you've studied the book of Isaiah, you know this is the big beef God has with the children of Israel. Isaiah 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. An ox was a picture of stupidity, a donkey a picture of stubbornness. And God says, yet even an ox and a donkey know how to be allegiance to their master, but you don't. Your sons who have dealt corruptly, sons who have acted falsely, you've taken my name in vain. The equivalent for the New Testament church would be someone to say they are a Christian and then to live their life in a way that dishonors Christ. 1 John 2:4 says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You put on your Christian t-shirt, you put the fish on your bumper, you do whatever it takes to go around and let people know you're a Christian, and then they catch you at the office party, or they catch you at the bar down during the weekend, or they catch you with some other woman, or they catch you telling jokes you ought not tell or laughing at jokes you ought not laugh at. They catch you slandering or yelling or screaming or blessing out an official at a basketball game, and all of a sudden, you've taken the name of the Lord in vain. All of a sudden, all that you did in order to proclaim Christ through your lifestyle, you undid it because you did not honor the commitment. That is deception. That's what God is speaking of. It's integrity. If you tell God he can have your life, then give it to him. If you tell God you'll obey him, then obey him. If you tell God you'll trust him, then trust him. If you tell God you will live for his glory, then live for his glory. Otherwise, you are lying to him. You are deceiving him. It's a lack of integrity. And this concept of integrity is seen throughout the Old Testament. Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be a sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Over and over and over, God says, walk with integrity. Be real with me. It's what the point of the commands were. However, Israel was getting them all wrong, and I want to show you that next. So first, the observation. Number two, the explanation. Look at 34 through 36. But I say to you, make no oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, it's a little difficult to discern what their problem was, but it's not impossible. When you read 34 through 36, we find out that Israel was a nation that was good at making vows, right? Verse 34, we made vows by heaven. Verse 35, they made oaths by the earth and by Jerusalem. In verse 36, they even made oaths based on their own head. And so we know that they were a society that was good at making a vow or taking an oath or saying, I will do this, I swear on my grandmother's grave or whatever it is people would say in that day. I swear by Jerusalem or I swear by my own head, whatever it is. And they were actually making vows like crazy. But the problem was they had a complete perversion in these commands. Now they knew that if you made a vow to God, you couldn't break it, at least an external one. That much they knew. But what they did was read in between the lines. Scripture says, if you make a vow to God, don't break it. And they'd say, okay, if you swear to God, don't break it. But that must mean that if you swear to anything else, you can, right? If I swear in the name of the church, well, that's okay, I can break that. That's not a vow to God. It's just a vow in the church. If I swear on the name of Jerusalem, well, I can break that because that's not a vow to God. It's a vow in Jerusalem. If I swear on my own head, well, I can break that because that's not a vow to God. And the Bible only says that we can't break a vow to God. And what they'd actually done is instituted a system where society could lie and get away with it. It's what kids say, I had my fingers crossed, right? It's okay if I lie to you like this because I didn't make a vow to God. It's only if I make a vow to God that I have to keep it. All these other vows I can break. And we know this was the case in the New Testament, Matthew 23, 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. Do you hear that? You swear by the temple, but you don't have to keep that. Oh, man, that didn't mean anything, right? That was just joking around. If you swear by the gold, now you swear by money, that means something. That's what they would say. It was actually a system designed to make it quite legal to lie. And so the only time that you could believe someone in that society was when they said, I swear to God. It's the only time you could believe them. If they came up and told you something, you couldn't believe a word they said, even if they swore in the name of Jerusalem, even if they swore in the name of the temple, even if they swore on their own head, even if they swore on their mother's grave, it didn't matter. You couldn't believe them unless they said, look, I swear to God, right? All other lies were legal and fair game. And we look at that and go, man, what a messed up society. Friends, that's our society. Do you know that the only time in our society you get in trouble for lying, do you know when that is? When you lie when? Under oath, right? It's called perjury. It's the only time you get in trouble for lying. If you stand before a court and stick your hand on a Bible and say, right, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, what? So help me God, right? And after you take that vow, if you lie, that's perjury. And you can be condemned in our law system. You can be in prison. You can be fined. But if you lie any other time, people may not like you, but you're not going to go to jail for it. You're not going to be in trouble for it. You can deceive and lie, and so long as you don't do it under oath, you're okay. And that was their society. We can lie all we want, just so long as we don't lie in God's name. We're okay. That's what they thought. It was a system designed to make liars out of everybody. And that's why Jesus gave this explanation. I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And some people read this and they get it wrong again, saying, well, that means we can't make vows at all. And there are even some sects of religion that won't take that vow at a courtroom, that won't promise, won't sign a document that says, do you certify or vow that what you have written is true? And they say, no, we can't, because we can't make vows at all. That, again, is not the point. It can't be true. In fact, the Old Testament actually talked about taking vows, right? How many people in here are married, right? You took a vow, didn't you? You entered into covenant. We understand that. Whenever you come to Christ, is that not a vow that you make to Christ? Sure it is, right? It's a commitment to the Lord. We know that Jesus, even under oath, made vows. In Matthew 26, Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's a vow, right? Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's taking a vow. Ever hear Jesus use the words verily, verily, or truly, truly? It's the same thing. He was saying, truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you. It was a vow he was taking upon himself. God made vows. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. In Acts 2:30, it says, and so because he was a prophet, knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne. We know Paul made vows, Romans 9:1. I'm telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. And so when you read these verses, don't think that Jesus is saying all vow taking is wrong. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is speaking of a person who has such little integrity that... my wind leaves and that's it. Okay, he's saying that a person has such little integrity that in order to believe them, they have to be under oath. That's what he's speaking against. It's not against taking vows, it's against breaking vows. And he's saying, you think that you can break a vow so long as you don't break it on God's name, but I'm telling you, don't break any vow. You can't break a vow in heaven because guess what? It's not yours. It's the throne of God. And you can't break a vow on earth because that's not yours either. That's the footstool of his feet. That's his ottoman, so to speak. And you can't break a vow in Jerusalem because that's the city of the great king. And guess what? You can't even break a vow on your own head because you don't even have authority over your own body. He said you can't make one hair white or black, right? If we could, none of us would have white hair, right? It's the whole idea here. You don't have authority to do that. You've got no business not only making vows, but not breaking them. You say not to break a vow in God's name. Jesus says don't break any vow. And don't live with your life with such a lack of integrity that the only time people can believe you is when you say, look, I swear, I'm telling the truth, I ain't lying. I swear to God, I'm telling the truth, right? He's saying if you have to live your life like that, then you're living with a life of integrity because you need to understand not keeping your word is lying, right? You tell somebody you'll do something and you don't do it, you lied to that person. I hear it a lot. As a matter of fact, I get phone calls several times from people in other churches, most usually about their pastors or something in that sense in which they say, my preacher's lying to me or my deacon lied to me. They told me they were going to do something and they didn't do it. And they said, well, it wasn't that I lied, it's just that circumstances changed and I couldn't do it anymore. But you give your word, right? You tell them you will. If you don't do it, that's a false vow. Now, maybe you needed to do without this other thing that come up that you wanted to do real bad, but you broke your word, that's a lie. You flattered somebody, told them something that wasn't true. And by the way, flattery is a lie, folks. Flattery, they say, is when you say something to somebody's face that you wouldn't say behind their back, right? Slander is when you say it behind their back but not to their face. Flattery is when you say it to their face but not behind their back. You know, well, I like you. You sure are nice. I think you're a wonderful person. And the whole time you're thinking, I wish they'd get out of here. I can't stand this person, right? That's lying. It's deception. It's deceit. The Bible says that everyone who loves and practices lying is in the lake that burns with fire. So we understand what Jesus is saying. You need to be a person of integrity. If you're not, if you are a liar in any sense of the word, by breaking your vows or breaking your word, you're a deceiver, and that does not bode well for you. So then comes the application. Look at verse 37. Number three, the application. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything, anything beyond these is of evil. And so you say, what do you mean? Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. What does that mean? Well, James clarifies it a little. James 5:12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. You see, James said what Jesus said, and that's be a man of integrity. When you give a yes, then live a yes. When you give a no, then live a no. Because if you don't, then you're a deceiver. You are lying, and he says that you will fall under judgment, right? God doesn't take it easy when people lie because that's not his nature. Jesus said it like this, anything beyond these is of evil, as in being of your father, the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. And so the concept here is being true in all that you say and true in all that you do, and being one who speaks with integrity, and when you give your word, you keep it. And when you say yes, it means yes, and when you say no, it means no, and you don't have to live your life saying yes, no, really, I swear I mean it. No, I'm serious. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I promise. Because people know that you're a person of integrity. That's what we're speaking of here. Proverbs 6, 12 to 15 says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife, therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. And so the question you and I first have to ask here, right, is how is my integrity? Don't we? We have to look inside and say, what kind of a person of integrity am I? Do I speak the truth? And instantly we all want to say, oh yeah, because I wouldn't lie about the big things, right? I wouldn't lie about something that really mattered. I just lie about little things. I just stretch the truth here a little and, you know, manipulate this a little, flatter here a little and, you know, tell some stuff about people that's not true. Nothing major, nothing big, but I'm a truthful person. I'm not really a liar. I don't really tell lies. But you know, when you dig down to the heart of it, folks, any kind of deception is a lie. Any kind of perversion of the truth is a lie. And while you may not nail yourself, and I certainly don't want to nail myself as a great big liar, when we get honest with ourselves, it's there, isn't it? Integrity and a lack of it is there because we fudge the truth. I mean, we go down drive to Dickens and some highway patrol pulls you over, right? Was I speeding? I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't realize I was speeding. Is that really the speed limit there? Weldon's looking at Tommy and getting all over on that one. Was that really how I was driving? I didn't notice that, right? I didn't see that. When we did, we know. It's just as much a lie. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I a person of integrity? And folks, if you can find one area in your life in which you are not truthful or were not truthful, guess what that makes you? A liar. You say, well, I only told one. It doesn't matter. You're a liar. You told a lie. You're a liar. It was in your heart. If it wasn't in your heart, it wouldn't have come out your mouth. That's how we know you're a liar. And the Bible says that everyone who loves and practices lying is outside with the dogs and the immoral persons. It says that everyone who lies, all liars, are in the lake that burns with fire. And that means that every one of us, when we realize that I am not truthful or have not been truthful, I need forgiveness, right? I'm not going to stand before God and say, oh God, you know me, I did it right. Because God knows what I am. And I know I've lied. And I know I've told in a fib and I've stretched the truth, and that means I'm in danger before God. You need him. And the only solution for you is the same solution for me, and that is to run to Jesus, the one who paid the penalty for your lies, the one who hung upon a cross and took God's wrath because you lied. He took it, he paid it, he forgives it for all those who come to him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the solution is to come to Jesus. But there again, this is very important. Let me tell you that when you come to Christ, that's a bad time to lie to him. And a lot of people do. A lot of people feel the flames of hell under their seat in church. They feel the conviction. Their heart starts pounding. Their hands get sweaty. And they know they're in danger before God. And so in order to get God off their back, they'll tell God almost anything. Well, I'll love you. Sure, I'll trust you. I want to be saved without a doubt. Some get so scared they'll even come down an aisle, meet the ugly preacher and sign a card, you know. Some people say anything to God, but they lie to Him. You see, when God wants you to make a commitment to Him, He doesn't want you just to tell Him what He wants to hear. He wants you to be honest with Him. Don't take His name in vain. If you told Christ that you wanted to die to yourself and live for Him, then friend, it's time to have your funeral. It's time to let the old man go. And it's time to live for Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, you don't get to follow me and then turn around and go back to your old lifestyle. You don't get to follow me and claim to follow me and claim to love me and then go back to your old life. You see, you can lie to me, you can lie to the church, and we can't tell, but Jesus looks at the heart. He knows. And He knows when people pray to give their heart to Him, and He knows when people walk the aisle to give Him their life, and He knows in some circles when people raise their hand to be saved or whatever it may be. He knows the heart. And He knows whether or not you're telling Him the truth. He knows if you're lying. You see, that was the problem with Israel. Psalm 78:34, it says, when God killed them, then they sought Him and returned and searched diligently for God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived Him with their mouth and lied to Him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast toward Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. In other words, when God would pressure them and squeeze them a little bit, and God would judge them for their sin, they would instantly run back to God and say, oh, yes, God, You're right. You're our God. What were we thinking? We're Yours now. They lied to Him. They never intended to do it, which is evidenced by the fact that they never did. The history of Israel is one lying invitation call after another. One more trip down to the front, which we tell God, You're our God, and their commitment is gone before they get from the altar to the back door of the church. It's over. And they're right back into their sin. In fact, when Jesus showed up in Matthew 15, He said, You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far away from Me. But in vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You see, there have been many people in this world, and for a long time I was one of them, who told God, I'll live for You, I'll follow You, I'll serve You, but never meant it, never intended it, and furthermore, never did it. Did enough so that the people around me would think that I was still following God. I knew which church services I needed to be at and how often I needed to be there. I knew the way I needed to talk in public. I knew the way I needed to dress in public because I didn't want to lose my status in the community as the good kid, right? I didn't want to lose my status before people as the Christian boy. I kind of liked that reputation. But I never did it for God. I never trusted in Him. I never gave Him my life. And I certainly never was willing to sacrifice anything I wanted for Him or for His glory until the day when I was 19 and I gave Him my heart. And I didn't just sign it on a piece of paper. In fact, I didn't sign a piece of paper. I didn't walk an aisle. I didn't even pray the sinner's prayer. But I told God in my heart, I'm Yours. That's all I had to do. But when I gave God my heart, that's when God changed my life. You see, you can't come to God under false pretenses. You can't take His name in vain. God doesn't just want you to wear a Christian t-shirt. His goal is not just to get a fish on your tailgate. God wants you to give Him your life and to live for Him. So if this morning you've realized you're a liar and you need Christ, that's fine. But you're going to have to give up your lying to come to Christ because He'll see right through it. If you're going to give Him your heart, you've got to be honest with Him. And if you're going to tell Him you're His, then you better be His. And if you're going to tell Him, wherever you lead, I'll go, then you'd better go when He leads. And if you tell Him, I've decided to follow Jesus, then you better follow when He leads, right? This is the whole thing. Got to give Him what He says. So this morning, if you've never made a commitment to Christ, I want to ask you to do it. He's the only way to find forgiveness. He's the only way to be made righteous before God. Otherwise, your lies will carry you to the pit of hell. But I want you to be real when you make it. I don't want you to do it for me or for the church or anybody else. I want you to do it for the Lord. And if you're here in this place and you say, well, I've already been saved. I've already made a commitment to Christ. That's good. I just want to ask you to live up to it. Just want to ask you to make good on it. If you said you would, then do it. And don't be one who takes His name in vain. Don't be one who walks with a lack of integrity. Live your life for Christ, because anything else is a lack of integrity, and all liars will be destroyed in hell, even those who lied about having a relationship with Him. It says in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Let's pray. Father, You are God, and we are not. And Father, we thank You for the conviction that You give us, and we pray, Lord God, that You help us to be people who live for You, sold out for You, that, Lord God, we are people who speak truth in our heart and do not lie to You, but that when we say we are Yours, we mean it. When we say we'll live for you, we do it. When we say we'll turn from sin, we turn from it. When we say you can have us, that we really do give you ourselves. I pray, Lord God, that you would examine every heart in this place, including mine. That you would help us to see the type of commitment we made and whether or not we're being true to that commitment. Father, you would help us to see the need to serve you and to love you with a full heart and with an integrity in our heart. And not to be those who make false vows and to be liars, but those who come to you and mean it when we come to you and fulfill our vows to you. Help us, Lord God. Let us see what we are and how badly we need you. And Lord God, give us the grace and the faith to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.